And I, too, with Bob, welcome those who are visiting and all of you who are here as a part of us, worshiping the Lord together, sitting at His table, and receiving His Word. It's a good day. Second Sunday of Easter. If you want a real liturgical look at it, you can figure it out that way. We've got several Sundays of Easter. I like that because we actually have a whole year of Easters. We have resurrection every Sunday. We celebrate a resurrected Lord. And when you waken from your sleep as if you were dead tomorrow morning, just say thank you, Lord, for the resurrection, for the life that we have in Jesus. Keeps us attentive to what God is doing and what His plan is for us. I want you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews. The reading was long, the text is short, but I loved that reading. Did you listen closely to the 11th chapter of Hebrews? It's a very positive book, and what's interesting to me, and I've noticed this before, never said too much about it or try to make anything of it, but when you read that whole list, you say, wow, God's blessing. The whole deal is that not a single one of them saw what they were promised, completed. And what did God commend in their lives? He commended their faith. And they found out in the Old Testament, these are Old Testament saints, every one of them. They found out in their Old Testament life, looking way down the line yet to a Messiah who was coming. They found out they could be justified by faith. Justified by faith. Before I read my text, let me point out a couple of things in chapter 11. And if you have that right in front of you, this is just free. No charge on this part. Here's the definition of faith in the first verse. We've often called it that. Now, faith is the assurance, and this is the ESV. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Pretty solid. It's faith, assurance, conviction. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, they were commended by God. They believed. And then he started with by faith. We understand that the universe was created by the Word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. I like the Message rendition of it a lot. It was good. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as what? Righteous. The Old Testament, just about as far back as you're going to get in the Old Testament, dealing with human beings. He's commended for his faith. Commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts, affirming the reality of his commendation by accepting his gifts. And he, through his faith, though he died, still speaks. We heard about Enoch. He was commended as having pleased God. Somebody said, how did he please God? Well, the very next verse tells us how he did it. It tells us you cannot please God without faith. That he was commended for his faith and was declared to have pleased God. I like that. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became, here's what he became, an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. All Old Testament saints who didn't get exactly what they were looking for, but who every one of them are commended for their faith, and are declared to be righteous and pleasing and etc. everything that we want in our lives in this New Testament era. We want to please the Lord. How many times have you said that? If you're born again and He has worked the work in you and you're a new creation, you are the righteousness of God already in Christ Jesus. That's a beautiful thing to know. And if we went all the way through this, you'd see it again and again and again. And if you read the message, it would say, God approved them for their faith. God declared them to be righteous because of their faith, etc. All the way to the end. And then that last list. When Renee ran into that last list, I knew about how close we were to the end of it. And I like this because these names are important to us. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. Don't have time to talk about all them. Every single one of them did not receive what they were believing was theirs. Every one of them. All these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Listen, one of these times, let me say it that way, when the ransomed hit the highway and the redeemed of the Lord stand up and move to the holy city, Jerusalem, as Isaiah talked about it in chapter 35, guess who's going to be on the road? You want me to start over at the beginning? Abel is going to be on the road, the righteous man. Who believed God and His gifts proved it. Who understood and His gifts proved it. Enoch, the man who was caught away, pleasing God by his faith. All the way down to Gideon and Barak, and all the way to the end of that long list, all on the holy highway into the glory. Final destination of all of us in the reality of what Isaiah saw is that we, the redeemed, along with they, the ransomed, are home finally. This is probably going to be a better sermon than my sermon. But anyway, it's fresh. It's good. I love this. And because I've been looking at it this week, I could listen to the reading of it and hear every place where the commendation was made. Though they would not, in the end, get what they thought they were aiming toward, where they could see it and embrace it, guess what? It was theirs, and they did have it by faith. Our trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord of our life, as the only blood that washes away sin, the only death that counts for sinners under death's penalty, is the death He died. I believe He died that death for me, do you? I believe He's coming back again for those who have believed in Him. I believe He'll break the eastern sky and there He will be. I don't know when, I don't have a time frame, but I'm telling you, when He comes back again, I believe I will rise to meet Him for faith, the commendation. So when you go out here, say it to yourself when you get home, look in the mirror and say, I believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord. Or you could just back up and say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. Or I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, my Lord. Or I believe in the Holy Spirit. And you've got the whole Trinitarian Apostles' Creed in your faith system. We're on a journey. We're on a trail, a road, a journey toward home, toward the glorious kingdom where Jesus reigns. But we've listened to the testimony in Hebrews 11 of the people who are called in Hebrews 12, the crowd of witnesses. See, chapter 12 is not something stuck in there. It's a clear follow-up of chapter 11. It's an ongoing part of what the writer to the Hebrews is endeavoring to say. So when he comes back to 12, he says, therefore. Therefore. What does therefore mean to us? It means let's go back and remember what is here just before this. Because it is in the light of what has just been said that I'm saying what's coming. Here is the writer to the Hebrews. Therefore, since we are commanded by so great a crowd of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And this is the ESV again, and I like that phrase. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself. Why? So that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted in your journey. By the way, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Some have. And then he reminds them about the necessity to expect the fact that your Father, in this New Testament understanding, is going to discipline you into the man or woman He made you to be in Christ. And that disciplining part comes right on down the line in this chapter. I like the idea of a race, although when I think of a race, I think mostly of Olympic-type races, you know, where you fire the gun, they take off faster than the speed of whatever, and get to the other end of the track quicker than I can think about it. I'm not a speed runner. When I was in high school, I wished I could run quick, short races like a winning speedster. Listen, I've got this body that is tall up here and short-legged. You're not going to win a lot of races like that. And you're certainly not going to hurdle. They'd knock them all down. And in my high school, if you lettered in a sport like basketball, which was my sport every year, if you wanted a jacket, a letter jacket from the school, you had to participate in another sport. And my dad said, we have things to do on the farm. You can't play football. We didn't have baseball at the time. I'd have played that. I love baseball. They had track. So I became, on the track team, the miler, with about 10 other guys who couldn't run fast either. It looked like I would have learned sooner or later to let the guys win. When I ran against the schools were the best runner in all of our part, all the schools that were in where I was, they had one runner in this one school that really ran well, and he beat me half a lap. Now, see, if he's a speedster, that wouldn't be so bad, but he wasn't a record breaker. And I did remind the coach when the season was over, listen, I still run against the guy the other day, beat me half a lap. At the beginning of the season, he beat me half a lap. At the end of the season, he beat me half a lap. What does that mean? That means I'm keeping up. That means I'm running as well as the guy in the front. Now, my only problem was, I don't know if anybody's ever had this, when I got to running for about 3/4 of a mile or maybe less than that, 2 wraps around the football field was enough for me, and my side's hurting. You ever had any of that when you ran? That's a dead deal for a runner. And I'd just slow down and kind of get it back in pace and go on around again. But I could never run the fast races. I was not that kind of runner. I've never found that to be the case for the Christian life I'm on. Somehow it just didn't make sense to go to the starting line, strip off everything. That's what they did. Those early Olympics and other things, they ran with no weight interference. Nothing. And run. Gonna fire the gun. Well, when I was running track, I was, on your mark! Remember that? Get set! I'm already set. Let's go. Go! And we'd be off. Turtle, tortoise, and hare, rabbit. Just running. Let me ask this question. Now, Paul, I'm still with Paul in Hebrews, although all the best theologians say it's not so. But I say it every once in a while anyway, just to remind myself that he's the guy I always thought wrote it, so it's good. We're surrounded by this cloud of witness. So let me tell you what we can't. This is why sometimes I'm surprised by what I find in Scripture, because I miss so many things. All these times through it. 50 years of preaching. I still lose it. Can't remember or didn't find it in the first place. We debate whether or not these who are watching, the multitude, the crowd of witnesses, are watching us run, are being witnesses to us about their foregone journeys and the blessedness of God's grace and the beauty of how good you live when the faith holds. Keep the faith. Spectators or witnesses. The witness word here in this use in the 12th chapter, witnesses, means maturon. You get it all boiled down, it narrows out later in the language to martyrs. Well, Pastor, God wouldn't want us to be witnesses if we're going to... Yeah, He would. What do you give up? I mean, what does it mean to be a martyr? Who are you going to live for? You or Him? See, the truth is, when we become His witnesses, we're bearing witness to Him. That's the deal. And I'm convinced more and more that what this crowd of witnesses who didn't get anything they were aiming at fully, but who have everything in a faith package they still hold on to and have in the journey, because when they died, they were there waiting. And every one of them still testified to us. We read chapter 11, and I've been testified to today by those people. Through their witness, I say, if they can do it, I can do it. Why not? Jesus came and died. Now the Messiah they were looking for, the city that they were anticipating and trying to find, is in sight. So that when I hear that word in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, I am encouraged to know that as I walk and obey and run, whatever part of that is running, I don't know. As I take the journey, as I hit the track, as I start the way, I can make it, because the baton has been handed off by people who made it in an Old Testament setting in a hard, hard place for many of them. And they said, He kept us, brought us through, gave us faith, made us righteous. That's us. That's how we'll do it. Walking with Him, running with Him. Race, I found a definition for race in one of my dictionaries, said the course of life. Did you know that race in the dictionary means the course of life, like it's your course, the course of your life lived? Just call it race. The course of life. Journey is a word that's pretty similar. But a journey, in my mind, is different, because on a journey you can stop sometime. You might want to take a detour and look at that whatever it is you want to see, and you might want to stop and have a meal at a roadside park and count the bugs. I don't know, but you may have a lot of things you want to do on a trip. Just meander some. Isn't that the way anybody's Christian life has been? Sometimes you're surprised. A light, an opening thought from the Holy Spirit shows you something you didn't know before. And you just got to pause for a little while right there. Journey means to travel or take a passage from one place to another. Pilgrimage is another word. It's a course of life on earth where you're going to a destination that's set on a pilgrimage to the holy place or something. Here's a word I couldn't leave out. Odyssey. Mr. Homer is credited with writing two big books, fat books, the Iliad and the Odyssey. We can name them this. The Iliad is the fight, the war, and the Odyssey is the journey. And the Odyssey is written by Homer, and sometimes they say maybe it wasn't Homer, but Homer did a pretty good job with it if he did it. He wrote the Odyssey, and he followed Odysseus, a couple of names with this guy, but he's going home after the fall of Troy and the war is ending. The city of Troy has fallen, and he's going home to his home. And it takes him 10 years. He has all this meandering around. The journey toward home, following the fight. He's on his way home to Ithaca. The fall of Troy takes him 10 years to get home. And the Odyssey gives us the story of those years and beyond. I kind of like that too. The Odyssey is identified as a long wandering, or better, a series of wanderings. Because that's the way the book is written. Series of wanderings along the way. Another way to think about a race is, listen to the Apostle Paul when he says very clearly, I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. That's what's wanted. That's what we see in the 11th chapter of Hebrews about keeping the faith. It doesn't come when you want it. It doesn't come because you want it. But the faith holds you on course. If Jesus comes back tonight, today, this afternoon, or now, we who are His will be ready to go. You can't get more ready than being in Him. I don't know of any better way. If He delays, as He has delayed in our lifetime so long, then we live keeping the faith. Yes, I believe He's coming. Yes, I trust He's here. Yes, I'm going to live in the light of that. Yes. Until I'm laid in a tomb, placed in a casket, I'll still be living toward home and the faith holds. Everything I believed is going to happen because I believe what He revealed, the truth of His Word about redemption and salvation. I could say, that's what you believe. And that's, we die with that belief and we're unafraid. Surrounded by a crowd of witnesses. Can you see yourself having, now alive in the church and now alive on the earth, picking up a baton from those who've gone before, running this race, holding on to it, living our faith, trusting Him for what is promised, anticipating it, running until our part of the race is finished, because this is, in God's kingdom, corporate building of that kingdom in Christ Jesus. And we're in part of it, doing our part right now. Gained approval from the Lord because they believed God. Is there any other way to stand before God and have Him give approval to you, commend you, than to believe Him? And to act according to that believing? Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, people who can testify to us, your anchor holds, faith is alive, We died believing, and the believing is solid. Living your life today, have you laid aside the weight of the sin that clings? Other translations say the sin that so easily besets us. The possibility of sin's influence to upset, beset, stagger our living is very real. At times we're susceptible to that, successful. But we're surrounded by these witnesses, and we follow on to know the Lord with that support given us, even in Scripture. I had witnesses in my life as I began to preach the gospel and live this gospel life. I don't know what I would have done without them. In my church, Emory Island was a witness. Anybody remember that name? I've used it here a few times. His first name is Emory. His last name is Island. Brother Emory held our little old church together when we first started going there in Decker Prairie, because there was no one else to do it. And because he and his brothers had been instrumental in starting a series of five or six churches in North Houston and out our way in Decker Prairie. All back. 35, 40, somewhere back in there. And when I answered the call to preach, which was on a Wednesday, the 7th of January of 1967, I'd already been assigned the Wednesday night service. Our pastor was out of town. And I'd been wrestling with the call for a long time, and I was working in a big warehouse down in Houston, running wire and doing other things, and it was a huge thing, all empty. So I was up and down by myself. And I surrendered. Much of what happened to me was a result of the testimonies of the people I worshiped with. Small in number, who said, "Let me tell you about what God did. Let me tell you about what God's done." Emory Island was one of those. And I answered the call to preach. My grandmother had called me already. She was calling one of her grandchildren, and I told her she had others. She never stopped praying for me. She never stopped saying things to me. And when I answered the call that day, I went to Grandma's house on the way home to tell her, "Your prayers are answered." She just bawled and bawled, and I knew she would. We prayed together. It was a special time, kneeling on her kitchen floor. And we prayed together. His presence was so real. And I got to church on Wednesday night. First one in the door. Forgot that I'm greeting at the door as Emory Island. "I heard you answered the call to preach today." Today. This afternoon, I hadn't talked to him. Who in the world got the word? And my grandma was already buzzing. The word was out. You know what he said to me? He said, "Brother Dan, I just want to tell you this. Do not get in a hurry." I wanted to say, "Come on, man. I must now be God's anointed, I'm sure." I didn't tell him that, of course. He knew a lot more than I knew. He gave me the best advice that I could have had. I didn't know anything about it. I had a Thompson Chain Bible. Anybody ever had a Thompson Chain Bible? It's got all these columns of scriptures in the back where you go to a certain subject. Where do you think I got sermons early on? I went to the list, got a few of those scriptures, opened them up, started reading them and preaching them. And the Holy Spirit came. I don't know why, I don't know how, but there was a freedom in it that I just I was amazed. I was afraid. After a few months, I was preaching youth rallies and other things. Just called to preach. I'm 20 years old. I had to remember Emory's words, though, and that was always, do not get in a hurry. And I found out why, because I thought, man, I'm doing really good. I can't wait to preach here tonight. And I got up one night in a rally, and I'm about shape I'm in right now. Cotton-mouthed. I could not say anything. I staggered through the finish and got out of there and thought I'd never make it. It hit me hard, and I was reminded, listen to the witnesses. Listen to the witnesses. After all these years, through the time when we used to get people, so we loved to get celebrities saved because celebrities could be brought to your church and bring a crowd. I don't know how many celebrities we ruined in the church by setting them on a pedestal and making them something. They were just one human being saved by grace, just like you are one human being saved through the grace of God. We have nothing to boast in. We only have a surrender to make and say, Lord, I'll walk this road. I'll trust you. I'll do whatever you say. No matter what happens, I give you glory. I surrender. I give up. The position of the believers in the Hebrew group was that they were surrounded by witnesses. That's helpful. And their preparation was, lay aside every weight and the sin that clings to you. Don't take it with you. Lay it down. You've been born again, you got to lay it down. You got to put off the old man, put on the new. All these things come as we begin this journey. This is part of it. And we look to Jesus, who is the author or the founder of our faith and the rewarder of it. That's who He is. So we keep our eye on Jesus all the time. Now, think about this. We've got a crowd of witnesses who are saying what we need to hear. If we're reading chapter 11, other places of Scripture, we get this whole thing. Got friends that come along beside you, lived a long time. They're telling you things that are going to help you, giving you a Scripture, giving you the Word of God. You've got this witness group that remind you that He will get you through. What you believe is true. Walk on in this. And you look over the line to the one who ran the race before you. The one who leads the way, the pioneer of our salvation. The one who went before us all, died for us, was raised from the dead, and now says, come, follow me, and I'll make you to be what I want you to be. Fishers of men, servants of mine, I'll make you that. You can't make yourself any of that. I will make you what you need to be. So when I think about a race, I think more of that journey meandering around. In fact, for me, the Christian life in the last many years has been in many ways like a walk in the woods. Slow, enticing, refreshing, head clearing, true. Pedestrian journey. Paul said one time, you know, in a race, everybody runs, only one wins. That's another kind of deal, isn't it? Well, the winner of the race that we're in, the race of life, is Jesus, and we're following Him. He led the way, opened the way, made the road. He's the author of our faith. And He will finish it. He will bring to pass what He has promised. So when we start on the road to the run, First thing we need to clarify is the fact that we have a definite aim. That's all here. Get rid of the extras. Look unto Jesus. Listen to the witnesses. Go. A specific aim. I think really we could say that God's desire for us as His sons is to be completely molded in the character, the disposition, the nature, and the heart of our Lord. To mold us to be like Him. How long is it going to take? A lifetime. What am I going to be doing at the end? You're going to be either rising to meet Him in the air or being placed in a tomb and absent from the body, present with the Lord. But you're looking for the day when everything we were taught to believe is going to come to pass. And we're going to step up on the holy road and join the chorus as we sing our way down the highway of holiness. I love the image of that. Isaiah had that in his thinking, in his mind. He could see it. He could see it not only for the Jews who were ransomed, but he could see it for the Gentiles who had been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. So you had those who believed in Jesus among the Jews, those who believed in Jesus and trusted Him among the Gentiles, hitting the highway to the spiritual Jerusalem where He reigns. Always. You'll find yourself with a God-appointed path. You'll remember that you're on the path because a high priest stepped into a heavenly holy place and offered His own blood on our behalf. He did it once for all. So that every redeemed child of God, every ransomed child of God who hits the highway can all say, it's because of Him, once for all. So by the time you get onto that route, we ought to be able to say not get on your mark, get set, go, but once for all, washed in the blood, redeemed, His. I like that. We're running. What are you going to receive when you get at the end of the race? I mean, think of all these Old Testament people in the 11th chapter. What did they receive when they died? Burial. Promise of their faith. That's what they did. That's what they had. So, as believers in Christ today, we've been redeemed, right? If we've come to know Jesus, we've been changed. We're a new creature, a new creation made by Him. And we are able to live this life because of that, having something to do because He gave it to us ahead of time. We're going to have works to do because that's what those who follow Jesus do. Their faith is expressed in reality, in effort, in work, obedience. So somebody said, I'm waiting to get home to win. No, you've already won. And this is the part we keep forgetting because we get frustrated because somebody seems to be just quitting. No, no, no. We've already have eternal life in the new birth, in the reality of that. The Holy Spirit dwells within us, affirming to us all the time as we pay attention, you are a child. So we run not to get something, but to finish something. To become what He wants us to become. Running for the joy of running. Living the Christian life for the joy of being a Christian. For all that He's given us and everything that's there. Running in the presence of the One who's seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He sees. I think when we go to the spectator route, we'll have to realize that not very often, in fact, I can't find much of anything that says those on the other side see what we're doing. I don't think that's possible. That would frighten them. If they had any kind of ability to be disturbed at all, they'd be disturbed because we weren't doing so hot. Once you get home, you're home. And you're seeing what you could not see before. And you're not going to trade it. You're going to be looking for the loved ones that you left behind, but you're not going to trade it in at all. We make steady progress as we follow Jesus. And that's the journey we're on. Following, keep on going. And God builds into us what He wants to build into us. I looked up some bonsai trees last night. Now, Jeff raises bonsai trees. I had no idea that they had so many different trees that can be made bonsais. You know what bonsai means? It means a tree in a dish. Looked up the word. And the little had just Japanese stuff and said it means growing a tree, having a tree in a little dish. And it looks like a little flat thing. You put it in. I can't imagine dealing with those roots, getting that stuff to grow right. But I went through all these little trees about that tall. 15, 20 inches, a little smaller. Sometimes the older ones maybe look like an old patriarch, rough wood, little just little bitty things. So you've got a patriarch of a tree in a dish. And it looks like a seedling, size-wise. They make it happen. Adjustments to make little trees out of what were big trees. Oh, and I did see one was a pine. Looked pretty nice, about that tall. $1.3 million. You don't have any of those, do you, Jeff? Okay, brother, just wanted to check. But it's fascinating. I have to go back and do some work on that. This is interesting. All of them called bonsai, but it's pine bonsai, oak bonsais, a lot of different oaks. Some they can't do and some they can. Just fascinating. Until I began to realize that's what we do sometimes. We quit paying attention to the root. We quit making sure we're tending to the growth that God's bringing. And we're dwarfs spiritually over time. Little tree, still a tree, not going to miss heaven, but no size and no fruit. See, it's possible if we just go to church, never open the Bible, never study, never read, never pray, that the root system is going to become pretty mushy. Hinders a lot of things. No joy. No reality about who I am and what I'm supposed to be doing. All of that just kind of lost. Let's determine to run this race or walk this journey, realizing we have help in this witness truth from the witnesses, realizing that our pioneer leader is way out in front, said, come follow me, shaping us, the Holy Spirit within, representing His work, change, working, growing, building. Make sure we cultivate a Father-God relationship with God in heaven. Our Father, our Lord, our Master, the gardener. Remember from back in the Gospels, we get the gardener who has this vine and he tends it. We ultimately are part of it as believers. The warning, the last one, the only one I want to mention now is consider Jesus or Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself. Consider that so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Is it possible to grow weary? Oh, yeah. Yes, it is. Anybody beside me been weary? I'm telling you, you can get weary without knowing it, and then you can get in trouble. not able to pay attention to what's happening from the Lord. We don't want to grow weary. Why? Because the faith that we have in Jesus commends us and sends us on the journey. The righteous one, the one who pleases God because of his faith, the one who anticipates home, so that when he dies in his deathbed, he's saying, it doesn't get any better than this. I'm going over to the other side. Or, as Brother Kendrick said, to live as Christ, to die as gain. The last word of the pastor at Mims. I agree with that's true. Let's set our course to follow Jesus so that when we get to the end, no matter how many years it is, and we're already seeing what's coming, we have the Scriptures revealed in such a greater way than the Old Testament folk could have seen it. Just keep it. Keeping the faith. Walking. Trusting. Looking. All the way home. We've sent some brothers and sisters from our congregation along the journey home. They're not missing anything. We miss things. I have to remind myself of that all the time. They're not missing anything. And this is what we're being designed for. Glorious kingdom where God's people live and reign with Him. Amen. Let us pray. And we'll sing. And if you want prayer when we're singing, it's a good time to come forward. We'd be glad to pray with you as you do. Father, I want to thank you again for this day, for your presence, for the might of your power, for the sweet fragrance of your love, for the glory of your person, and the assurance that is brought to us by the witnesses, by the pioneer, by the Holy Spirit. Lord, let not one of us get weary in well-doing. Let us not be overwhelmed by the struggle. Help us to rise and follow you by the strength that comes through the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name, amen.